Hello, welcome to a Thursday afternoon edition of Bill Allen's Facebook classes. You're seeing us as we broadcast from downtown Tyler, beautiful, wet, cool downtown Tyler, Texas. We've had such a wonderful break in the weather, very unlike the last week of July in Texas anywhere pretty much, but certainly here. And yet we've had some very mild temperatures with a good bit of rain, including today. So if you hear a thunder bumper or two, I guess I'm preaching up a storm. So there you go. We've had wonderful rain. We're very grateful to God. Very unusual, as I said, but very welcome as well. Thankfully, not the kind that does a lot of damage, but the kind that gives you some good rain and some cooler temperatures and a welcome relief here in Texas the last week of July. We're working through F. Ligard Smith's The Daily Bible in chronological order. It's been a wonderful study, and one of the things I was thinking this week about doing a daily Bible reading plan, reading through the Bible in a year, whatever plan you use, if you just go from Genesis to Revelation and read it the way it shows up in your Bible, a few chapters a day and you'll get there. Or if you're doing like we're doing through the Bible in chronological order, that means you skip around a bit because the Bible isn't arranged in chronological order. Many of the books, including Isaiah and Jeremiah that we're going to be getting to, and Isaiah that we just finished, many of the books are not written in chronological order. And so that's a bit confusing, but at the same time, it's a wonderful way to study God's Word. And I encourage you to do that. Again, one of the great things about doing a read through the Bible in a year plan is you read some of the books that you typically probably wouldn't read otherwise. I'm pretty sure that I don't preach on some of these regularly, but books like we saw on Tuesday, the prophet Nahum, who preaches against Israel's enemies, the Assyrians, or the book that we're looking at today, the book of Zephaniah. There's a Zechariah in there too, but this is Zephaniah with a PH there in the middle. And Zephaniah is a great, great study. And the more you know about him, the more, and the situation that he was writing to, the more you appreciate him. So wonderful to see Cindy and Eric. Hello to you. Hello to all of those that will be joining us either live over the next few minutes on my Facebook page at 3 p.m. or a little bit later on my page or on our West Irwin Live or West Irwin Church of Christ pages or our website at westirwin.com. So this is again a great, great study. It's the book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament. And Zephaniah was a relative of King Josiah. Zephaniah had some royal blood in him. He was a descendant, the fourth generation, from King Hezekiah. Remember, King Hezekiah was a wonderfully righteous king, saved the nation of Judah during the time of Isaiah when the northern kingdom of Israel and its capital Samaria gave way to the Assyrians because of sin. God saved the nation of Judah and its capital of Jerusalem because of righteous King Hezekiah hearing the word of the Lord and trusting in that word and in that Lord. King Josiah, who will come along, and we're going to mention him at the end of the study today, King Josiah was, of course, a relative, a descendant of King Hezekiah in the royal line. Hezekiah's son was Amon, and then, or rather, was Manasseh. He reigned a long time, was unrighteous for a good while, and then came around when he was taken into captivity, and then returned by the Lord. He repented, and he really did well at the end of his life. And then his son Amon only reigned a couple of years after his father's death, and then he was killed. And then it was up to his son, Josiah, who was very, very young, 8 years old when he became king. But Josiah turned out to be one of the greatest kings in all of Israel's history. So that's Zephaniah that we're reading today, and Josiah are in the same generation. They're separated by cousins, because Zephaniah is a descendant of King Hezekiah, but he is related through a different line, not through the royal line that went to Manasseh, but through the line of Hezekiah's son Amariah. And but that puts Hezekiah, or that puts Zephaniah and Josiah in the same generation. Zephaniah's theme is the day of the Lord. You hear a lot about that. We read about the day of the Lord in some other prophecies, such as Joel and Amos. We read about it in the New Testament some as they look ahead to the time of Christ's return. But for Zephaniah, the day of the Lord was coming rather immediately for Judah and for the surrounding nations. And for Zephaniah, the day of the Lord was not going to be a pleasant thing. It was going to be a time of judgment. It was going to be a time of punishment, a time when God had pretty much had enough of these nations that were turning away from him, following other gods, going into immorality, treating each other with injustice. All the nations were doing that, even the nation of Judah, the chosen people of God. The great day of the Lord was coming, and God would bring judgment on the wicked. And yet, at the same time, always there is that faithful remnant, like a cloth remnant from that's left over from the garment that you made, or something like that. That's how God describes the faithful of his people during this time in the Old Testament, when he was punishing them and ultimately took the nation of Judah into captivity and exile in Babylon. Still, he left a remnant. He left a remnant, and they would return. A remnant shall return, the prophets would say. And so God speaks of that as well at the end of Zephaniah. But before we get there, it's a prophecy of judgment and punishment upon the nations that surround Judah and Judah itself. Zephaniah is prophesying sometime perhaps around 630 BC. Josiah becomes king about that time, a little bit earlier. And he is 8 years old when he becomes king. And then, and when he is a little bit older than that, I think it's when Zephaniah comes on the scene. But certainly one of the reasons why Josiah is turning to the Lord, even at such a young age, as we'll see, is because of the preaching of Zephaniah. Later, the preaching of Jeremiah. Jeremiah will come on the scene as well, while Josiah is king. So let's get right to it. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And so you see that Josiah and Zephaniah are in the same generation, and they're distant cousins, I would call them, because they have the same ancestor, Hezekiah, but then the royal line goes through Manasseh. Zephaniah goes through Amariah, a first cousin, I guess, of the royal line and King Manasseh. Zephaniah goes on, starts right away by summarizing what he's going to talk about, the great judgment, the judgment of all, and then he's going to break it down into the different nations, starting with God's people, the Jews and Judah. Zephaniah 1, verse 2, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord. He is not happy. He is going to wreak havoc, and that's what's about to happen. And it starts again with God's people, the Jews, in the southern kingdom of Judah. Zephaniah 1, beginning at verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place. The very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Molech, one of the gods of the Babylonians, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Remember, it was Hezekiah who came along and did a lot of reforms in the nation of Judah and Jerusalem, and then his son Manasseh brought them all back. But then he came and destroyed some of the ones that he had built up. But through the years, it's gotten bad again. And it's going to take this young King Josiah over the next years to be able to bring about reform once again. Continuing on in Zephaniah 1, be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. God is calling it, and he's saying the day of the Lord is near, and it's not going to be a day of blessing and prosperity. It's going to be a day of punishment and judgment. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter and a loud crash from the hills. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Hard to believe that people would think that way about the Lord, but that's what they did. And we've read through some of the Psalms that said the same thing. The wicked go about their merry way thinking God doesn't see or God's not going to do anything. And that's what the people of Jerusalem and Judah were thinking. But God says the day of the Lord is coming, and that punishment will be rough. Zephaniah 1 verse 14 continues, the great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. Skipping down a verse, that day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Zephaniah saying, don't think that because I'm saying the day of the Lord is near, that's going to be a day of blessing. It's not. It's going to be a day of punishment, of trouble, of ruin, of darkness. Not good words. Skipping down a bit, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And this is a great message for our world today, because our world today trusts in riches. It trusts in selfish ability. It trusts in the knowledge that we've gone along for 2,000 years since Jesus came and he still hasn't come, much like those scoffers that Peter refers to in 2 Peter 3. Where is his coming? I thought you said he was coming. They would rag on the Christians of their day. And people today just think that everything's going to go along just like it always has, just like it did in the days of Noah, going along just like it always has. But then the punishment comes. Then the day of the Lord appears. That's what happened in Noah's day, and that's what will happen again when the Lord returns. And you don't have enough money to be able to buy your way out of it. It's not going to happen. In Zephaniah 2, he continues his railing against the people of God in Judah. Gather together, he says, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect and that day passes like windblown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Then he says this in Zephaniah 2, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Even on that day of punishment, that day of the Lord, that day of the Lord's anger, Zephaniah encourages those who would trust in the Lord, hey, humble yourselves, seek his forgiveness, straighten up your lives. Perhaps you will be spared. Some were, that remnant, but most weren't. Well, in chapter 2, verse 4, he begins the judgment against the other nations, starting with the Philistines. In chapter 2, verse 4, Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. All of these cities of the nation of Philistia, the Philistines. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. God says, but he's talking about the remnant of the people of Judah. In fact, he says at verses 6 and 7, that land will belong to the remnant of the people of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord, their God, will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. It's a reminder to us today, as everything is crazy in the Middle East, with Israel fighting the terrorist group Hamas and fighting over the land in Gaza. And it's like they've been fighting over this forever. But when Israel says, "Hey, we have a history here," they are right. They are right. And it goes back even before these days in 600 BC. He goes from the Philistines in verse 8 of Zephaniah 2 to the Moabites and the Ammonites, Moab and Ammon. "I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites," he says in Zephaniah 2, verse 8, "who insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, the Ammonites like Gomorrah." Well, we know Sodom and Gomorrah didn't work out too well for them. And God says, those who make themselves enemies of my people, it will be the same. And yet he says, the remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. Again, amazingly relevant in today's discussions as we think about the history, just the history, not the theology. Israel is no longer the chosen nation of God, the chosen people. The chosen people today is the church. The church of Jesus Christ is the chosen nation. That's the kingdom that Jesus said he would build, the church that he would build. And as he stood before Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world, and the church is not of this world." It transcends all human boundaries. Anywhere there can be people of God who get their Bible and they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever they are, whatever their language, whatever their background. That is the wonderful beauty of the kingdom of God. In chapter 2, down towards Egypt, Cush's judgment. "You Cushites too will be slain by my sword," verse 12. And then Zephaniah 2, verse 13, he speaks to the world empire of Assyria that was already beginning to lose its way and would be replaced by the Babylonians. Zephaniah 2, verse 13, "He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as the desert." Zephaniah sounds a lot like Nahum that we read on Tuesday, right? Those are words that describe what God will do when he brings Assyria to its knees. And then in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, he goes back to his people, goes back to Judah. Verse 1 of Zephaniah 3, "Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction." He seems to be talking about Jerusalem here. "She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God." That's Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, the name that God gave to himself when he stood before Moses, when Moses stood before the burning bush. He says, "She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are unprincipled. They are treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law." Obviously speaking about his people in Judah. And he rails against the rulers, the political rulers, as well as the religious rulers, the prophets and the priests and the kings. And yet God says the Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. This isn't God's fault. Can't blame God for the sin of the people, for the sin of their leaders. God will dispense his justice, he goes on to say, and he will do that faithfully. Around verse 6 and 7 of Zephaniah 3, "Of Jerusalem, I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all my punishments come upon her." But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. What a horrible commentary on God's people. In spite of all the warnings, in spite of all the sayings of my servants, the prophets, God called them, still the people were eager to act corruptly in all they did. And it matters how you act. It does. And when you act with corruption and with injustice and with immorality and with idolatry, worshiping something as God that's not God at all, whatever it might be, then you put yourself in the line of the day of the Lord, the day of God's punishment and wrath. And yet, starting in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, God ends this great prophecy, this great message, with a word of hope and a word of a restoration, a word of deliverance. Zephaniah 3, verse 8, "Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify, I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger." God has always been concerned for his whole world, just as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." That's why he gave his only son. Zephaniah 3 continues, "Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people, will bring offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters." Just like he did in Moses' day, God is saying, the ones who are unrighteous and evil, I will weed out, I will punish. But the ones who are trusting in me, who seek me with all their hearts, I will save them. Ultimately, God goes on to say, "But I will leave within you the meek and humble, the remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid." What a wonderful statement in Zephaniah 3, verse 13. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. That's the promise of God. He continues in chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. "Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. The Lord your God," he goes on to say, "is with you, the mighty warrior who saves." An amazing statement, but we must not forget, as we read these words of hope and restoration and deliverance and blessing, that God has already charged them with sinful wrongdoing and has said, "The day of the Lord, the day of punishment and God's wrath, is upon you." And not long after these words are spoken, God begins that time of Babylonian exile for the Jews in the southern kingdom of Judah. It starts around 605, so perhaps in another 20 years or so is when that will start. And it culminates in 586 BC with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, including the walls around the city and Solomon's grand temple. But what Zephaniah promises is the word of the Lord: if you will trust me, if you will serve me, if you will live a life of justice and morality, not immorality, and the worship of God, not idols, God says, "I will see and I will remember." He says, skipping down in chapter 3, "I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes." What a great, wonderful way that this magnificent book ends after just three short chapters. And yet Zephaniah has described the sins of Judah, the people of God, the Jews in Jerusalem, and all of their surrounding nations, Assyria, down towards Egypt, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, everyone. God has condemned them. And yet at the end, he says, "But I will remember the righteous. I will remember you who trust in me." It's just an incredible, incredible statement. And I think this is one of the reasons why Josiah becomes such a force in the southern kingdom of Judah. Josiah becomes king at age 8, amazingly enough, and he reigns for 31 years. At age 16, Josiah, it says, begins to wholeheartedly seek the Lord. Just a 16-year-old. Those later in the New Testament times, Paul would tell young Timothy, young is a relative term. For Timothy, it was perhaps in his 20s or 30s. For Josiah, it's at age 16. Let no one look down on you because you're young, but continue to be an example and a worker for God and for his work. And that's what Josiah does at age 16. After being king for 8 years, he begins to wholeheartedly seek the Lord. At age 20, he begins to reform the land and rid Judah of its idolatry. Just take away all those high places of worship like his ancestor Hezekiah did. And then at age 26, still very young, having been king for 18 years, having turned to the Lord for about 10 years and serving him wholeheartedly, as they're making reforms and cleaning up in Jerusalem and including in the temple, someone finds a special book and they send word to King Josiah, I have found the book of the law. All of these great stories about Josiah we're going to be reading about, but down the line a little bit. And coming up, we're going to see the life of Josiah get going. And we're also going to see the preaching of the great Jeremiah. And that's where we'll be starting with on Tuesday. I hope that you will remember always that the day of the Lord can be a great day. It can be a day of great blessing, of great deliverance, of great promise, of great hope, but only for those who will wholeheartedly serve the Lord and trust in him. For everyone else, it will be a day of judgment. It will be a day of wrath. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 1. Zephaniah describes it throughout 2.5 chapters in his prophecy against even the people of God. No one is spared when you choose to be disobedient to God. No one is spared when you seek to worship yourself or some other idol. No one is spared when they turn away from the word and the will of God. Zephaniah brings that point home in a great, great way. But he also brings home the point that no one can touch you if you will keep the faith, if you will trust in the Lord, if you will live with wholehearted devotion to God and to his word. I hope and pray you have a wonderful weekend. Look forward to seeing you Sunday if you're able to be with us or watch online. And if not, I will look forward to seeing you next Tuesday. God bless.